Happy Sabbath, everyone. It is appropriate that today I BYOB. Thank you, Ms. Korea. I am so glad he did not mention coffee and chocolate. They're not addictions, are they? Those are habits, right? Habits. That's what you say. Okay. It's a habit for me to drink that much. Not addiction. A lot of new stuff around, new people, new hair, new babies, all kinds of new things. You know, it always helps us to say that we are going into the third season of God's plan. In the Bible, as you know, there are seven holy days with three seasons. It starts with Jesus Christ, first season, goes to Pentecost, the second season, and then Feast of Tabernacles, the return of Jesus Christ and the millennium. And when you think of that plan, which I did earlier this week when I was taking a maintenance man out for lunch, and he says to me, "Bob, it's only you that doesn't keep Christmas." He says, 99% of the world keeps Christmas. So you think you're right? Mr. Zimmerman, this will be appropriate in a minute here. Mr. Zimmerman sends his regards. He is working heartily to get retired, and I'm sure it's a big adjustment for him. He does say hello, sends his regards, same with his wife, and they'll be moving on soon, and that's a big change. They can use all of our prayers, because that's a big adjustment after you've worked a job for so many years. Come with me to Psalm 15. Where we will begin today's sermon. I brought my cell phone, so this way I'll make sure I go over. Psalm 15, verse 1. David asks the question, "Lord, who shall abide, dwell in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord, respects the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not." And this would be an odd concept here. "He that puts no out his money to usury, no interest, can you imagine? Nor takes reward against the innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved. Anything but a deceptive heart and a deceptive way is mentioned here." You see that this person is not deceptive. He doesn't respond, "Where have you been? And I call in to work late or sick because you have a problem and don't admit it, and you twist around and you get..." There's so much deception in the world today. You don't see this here. The people that will abide in the holy hill of the Lord Almighty are not going to have this deceptive way. Yet we are told that a similar environment, this environment of deception, is going to exist before Jesus Christ returns. Come with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. As we jump more to the picture I'd like to paint. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So Paul says here, "Now we beg you, brethren, beg you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the third season, the millennium to come, before that you be not soon shaken or unsettled in mind or troubled, bothered, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, he wrote this 2,000 years ago, almost. "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, the day of Jesus Christ's return, except there first come a falling away, and the man of sin be revealed, that son of perdition." And some of the translations say this is meaning a type of lawless person. verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. This is a pretty pompous person. Or that is worshipped so that he as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So you remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So he's told them that before. Don't you remember when I was with you before, I said this to you? Verse 6. And now you know that withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. This is almost 2,000 years ago. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, this continual mystery of iniquity is going to work. And it's been working all this time, still waiting for this man of perdition to come to the forefront. Well, I suggest today, brethren, that the strategy for the mystery of iniquity is deception. It is deception. And I suggest that there not be one of us here who isn't dealing with it today. We have laws in the first place because they help us streamline how we think. They help us understand the heart of God. And when you start to step outside of them, or better said, you are lured, attracted outside of them, is when deception has done its work. Of course, we have these laws to keep us on track. But today, we're going to talk about the mystery of iniquity in the light of deception. Imagine a world without deception. It's going to take some work. You know, when someone says yes, and their yes means yes. And if it's not totally yes, they tell you completely why it's almost yes. When someone tells you a story and it's clear without more interpretation, they can actually tell you and you can say, well, they told me it was this big, this long, this color, this is where it'll be, and you can believe it. Well, I guess that means there'll be no politicians. Imagine a world without spins, slants. Think about it. It's difficult to do. Imagine a world where your first thoughts aren't, oh, really? Is that true? Are you telling me the truth? Where the responses you know are not this culture of deception with spins. So much sin is born in this mysterious shrouding that we call deception. Deception defined. Those measures designed to mislead someone by distortion or falsification of evidence to induce someone to react in a manner to support the producer of the scheme. To make you do what they want you to do by conjuring it up. Let's start with the birth of deception. Come with me to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. As you can imagine, I would turn there. Verse 13. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Here we have God giving us a description of Satan. And interestingly enough, it says here in verse 13, you've been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And it goes through the list of all these precious stones. The workmanship of your tambrets and of your pipes was prepared in the day you were created. Verse 14, you, at this time Lucifer, are the anointed cherub that covers. And I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. What an honor. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. Come with me to Isaiah 14, please. We just don't quite give Satan enough credit. We just don't give him enough credit because he is much smarter than we are. Isaiah 14, verse 11, we'll start there. God says here about Satan, your pomp, your pride has brought you down to the grave. And the noise of your flutes or vials, the worm is spread under you, and the worm covers you. It's brought you down to the grave where you belong. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And then it goes on to explain, because of this pride, he starts to say, I've said in my heart, and that is where pride starts, which we said a couple sermons ago, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt myself, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, and I, verse 14, will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High, just like what we read in Thessalonians just moments ago. He will call himself God as God as God. And we find at the end of the Bible, towards the end of the story here, Revelation 12, come with me there. Revelation 12. That song, Joy in My Heart, was my daughter's favorite song when she was young. And it's such a great song when there's new babies and stuff. It's just, it's a beautiful song like that. I wanted to say that earlier, but it just came back to me now. Revelation 12, verse 4. And his tail drew the third of the stars of heaven. And these stars, as you see later, are other angels. And speaking of Satan, drawing these to himself. And did cast them to the earth. Satan's fall from grace being cast down to the earth. And then you see some of the fleeing and the woman and some of that. I don't want to get into all of that. But we find in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. Well, I'm part of the world, and you're part of the world. We're all part of the world. And we must take note of the fact that this particular being has the capacity. He is powerful, and he deceives the whole world. But this particular being, God will cast out of the earth and the angels, and a new time will come. Verse 10. For now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren, part of this deceptive strategy, is cast down, which accused us before God day and night. Oh, they could have done this, but they didn't. They should have done it this way, but they didn't. See, they sinned. They don't like you. You don't think it works that way? If it wasn't for the blood of Christ and the sacrifice, we would be fodder. We would be nothing. But you know what's interesting? It's easy to say, oh, that nasty being, that Satan, that Lucifer, that grungy spiritual creature. But yet we find in Genesis 1, come with me there, Genesis 1, verse 27, that after this spiritual falling of the angels, and man was not created yet, verse 27, we find that God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he them. Male and female, he created them. In verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And he said, you can have dominion over the fish, the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth. He said, you can have dominion over. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not just good, it was very good. Now let's turn to Genesis 3. Come with me there. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, Satan, was more subtle, clever, sly, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree, the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, verse 3, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." And here we find the basis of immortal souls. And how many people you know still believe there's an immortal soul? You have the basis right here in front of you. God said, "You shall surely die." And Satan said, "No, you won't." And the deception begins. Verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him after they disobeyed Adam and Eve. The Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground. One of these wonderful things that we have to work and have pain in childbirth and all the things that came from it. From where he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, God's Holy Spirit. And here we find two things occurring. We find over here the spiritual deception that drives a third of the angels away from God. And now we find mankind going the same way. Under the same guise, under the same kind of deception. And when it says he was subtle, it means crafty, with guile, with intent, cunning, shrewd, smarter than anyone here. Come with me to Jeremiah, please. Because when we take the ways of Satan, and then we take what we see here, we better run to God as quickly as we can go. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. These are God's words. And sometimes, you know, if you're a drinker, you have to say, "Okay, I've drank too much, had too much. Drunk too much." That's what you're supposed to say. One of the things to get over whatever your problem is you have to admit to that problem. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. And not only is it deceitful, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? So there's our starting place. I don't have a good time saying I have a deceitful heart. I don't like it. I don't even want to admit it. But I will admit it. It is there. If you back it up a little bit. It tells you in verse 7 some of the recipe for how we get away from that deceitful heart. Blessed is the person that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he or she shall be a tree planted by the waters. This is a great analogy here. And that spreads out her roots by the river. And shall not see when the heat comes. You know why? Because we're being fed by the water. In this particular space, space being nourished by God's Holy Spirit. And putting out green leaves, as it says, and shall not worry about droughts, and shall never cease from yielding fruit. So we start to see the hints of how we combat a deceitful, deceptive way. It is an ungodly mix to see Satan and the human heart come together. It's downright scary. Ephesians 6. Come with me there, please. Ephesians 6. Verse 11. Is it no wonder why we are told in verse 11, as Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery, the schemes of the devil." This deception that he could put out there so easy. And we cannot forget that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but instead spiritual principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness. That's hard for us to put in our minds because you can't see it, feel it, taste it, but you sure can feel the effects of it. And then we're told in verse 13, so take up this whole armor so that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, when we've done all of this, when we've taken up that armor, to stand, that is, then, brethren, stand. Stand with that armor on you. But you need to put it on. Because if you don't, the schemes of the devil will work you. Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. How many have studied every day this week? Don't raise your hands. Proverbs 7, verse 7. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, young people, it's talking of here, a young man void of understanding, didn't really have a whole lot of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house where he shouldn't have been. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark of the night, when a lot of mischief is done, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. When you casually go by these things, the subtlety will overtake you because you're not quite that strong. Acts 13. Come with me there, please. Acts 13. Verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they, I always want to say salami there. Days on Living Bread or something, I don't know. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as we're told earlier, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So when Saul, who's also called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, he set his eyes on him, because he knew it was the Holy Spirit. You're by a tree set by the riverside. The water's nourishing your roots if you're studying properly. And your interpretations and your understanding and your wisdom and your ways are sharp. Without that, they're not as sharp. But Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 10, says, "Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And every one of us have probably been on the verge of being subtly incorrect when it comes to defending our neighbor many times. We too could be easily deceived. Acts 7, back a couple chapters, in Acts 7 you find the story of the deacon Stephen. In this particular series of scriptures, it starts in verse 1. The high priest says, "Are these things so?" So then Stephen goes into this long discourse on the history of Israel and what started with Abraham and then worked its way through Mesopotamia and then into Moses. And he goes all the way through the history and he starts to explain it. So verse 18, as he's going through the history, he says, "Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. So subtle that they gave their children up for sacrifice." You think the subtlety has stopped? Do you really think it has? John 7. Here's one of the ultimate twists on deception, deceiving. John 7, verse 12. "And there was much murmuring, secret discussion among the people concerning him," Jesus Christ. "And some said, 'He's a good man.' Others said, 'No, he deceives the people.'" We just turn it right around here, Satan. Spins it. Politically, you see it so much today. spins it around and says, they're the deceiver. To God himself. Verse 47. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Without God's Holy Spirit, brethren, we're all deceived. We need God's Holy Spirit. We need to be fed by the riverside. 1 John 2. Come with me there. 1 John 2. Everyone has a problem here, and God has a solution for every one of those problems. 21. Can't be a whole lot clearer than this. I have not written to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. This discussion that we're sharing today is because you know the truth. It's because it should set inside your heart. And, verse 21, that no lie is of the truth. Need to remove the deceptions, bone it out as you such, to get the purity. And it's our responsibility to be there. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. You can't raise your hand if you ever read it. Anybody ever read it? Very good. It's an interesting book. Screwtape is the senior devil. And Wormwood is his nephew. And there's a letter discourse that goes on back and forth between them. And Screwtape, the senior devil, wants Wormwood to corrupt the patient, who is the Christian. And in this discourse, the whole goal is to corrupt the life of the patient. This one particular statement I pulled out of there because I found it very apropos. What's interesting is the claim that most people will fall away ordinarily with, just ordinarily, with conformity, materialism, worldliness, muddy thinking, and petty corruption, all clouded to deceive us in our focus. And it will. Every one of those things will cloud your focus. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from England, and I enjoy reading some of the things he has to say, very verbose. He says this, as the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so absolutely there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. In the temptations of Christ, we find, let us go there, Luke 4. Satan doesn't change. We come, we live, we die, and guess what? He goes to the next set. They come, they live, they die. He deceives, he works them, and they go to the next set. You're born as a baby, you get a little bit older, you're a young person, you become now, you know, ripe for having your own family, you have a family perhaps, you go on, you get older, you get gray and wrinkled, hate it, and you die, and he goes on to the next one. He doesn't stop. The only relief or reprieve is that third season with Jesus Christ's return. That's it, brethren. Why do we believe what we believe? When he asked me about Christmas, I should have given him an earful. I didn't. I just asked him what he wanted to eat. Luke 4. Verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Well, as any one of us would. Verse 3. And the devil said to him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Do you study the Bible as much as you eat? It's a good litmus test. Do you study the Bible as much as you eat? Because it appears here that Jesus Christ was combating the temptations and the deception of Satan by this particular verse. Let's carry on a little further. Verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into the high mountain, showed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. How did he do that? And the devil said to him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered to me, and he was the God of this world, and to whomsoever I will give it. If you therefore will worship me, kneel down before me, and all shall be yours. Of course, Christ knew that he would be the one being knelt down to. And we will all bow to Jesus Christ. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said to him, get you behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Focused. Very focused. Whom we serve, why we serve, when we serve. Very focused. No choking of the word or anything like that. Verse 9. He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle, highest point or top of the temple, and said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. Like telling him, commit suicide. Oh, but wait. And he shall give angels charge over you to keep you. Isn't that what it says in the scriptures? Verse 11. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, said to him, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. This is not the way of God. Temptation and deception is not the way of God. Oh, but it is the way of Satan. It was before, it is now, and it will be until he's put away. Come with me to Deuteronomy 11, where there are warnings. And they're only warnings if you heed to them. If it tells you to slow down and you don't slow down, you're going to have a collision. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, this is a long time ago, this is before you have new covenant parlance, before you have accessibility to the Holy Spirit. If you shall hearken diligently to my commands, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your corn, your wine, your oil. And I will send grass into your fields for your cattle, that you may eat and be full. But take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived. And you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. The caution has been given for a very long time to be not deceived. 2 Corinthians 11. Come with me there. 3. Paul says, but I fear, I'm worried, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so too your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. This concern is issued over and over in the scriptures. Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 7. And they asked him, Jesus Christ, saying, Master, but when shall all these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Jesus Christ says here, take heed, brethren, that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draws near. Go you not therefore after them. And then he goes on to tell you all of the things that will occur. Romans 7. Please come there. Romans 7. Verse 11. For sin, taking opportunity, sin took opportunity by the commandment. In other words, now we knew what the law was, and still we didn't follow it. This sin deceived me, and by it slew me, made me dead. So we might say, well, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death to me? In other words, did he create this so that it would kill me? But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And knowing, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but we are fleshly, we're carnal, sold under sin. And those things we don't want to do, we still do. And if it wasn't for, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, and here's where we have to say, oh, yes, wretched people that we are, not how good we are, how exclusive and great we are. That's not what the scriptures tell us. It's an overinflated thought of ourselves. Oh, wretched people that we are. Who? Who's going to deliver us from this body of death that surely, so surely will die? Not go on afterwards, but die. Verse 25. I thank God. I'm appreciative to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with this mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin, because we will sin. And in this world of deception, there's plenty of opportunity, as it says, to seize the day on us. 2 Timothy, come with me there. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 12. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's us, just like it was them. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, stop for a minute and tell me what institution, what anything, organization, government, even the Church of God, does not have qualities of this deception in it. All do. Satan's that good. There is an answer for us, which we'll get to in a moment. 2 John 1. Come to 2 John 1. Well, there's only one chapter, so 2 John. In case you're looking for other ones. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And you have this concept of Jesus Christ not being the Son of God growing. And the freedom we now possess with preaching like this and talking about the concepts of the Bible may shrink. I hope it doesn't. But if you ask me on an ABCD question, I would probably tell you it will shrink. Because the more you want to talk about it, the less people want to hear about it. God will continue to call, but the pressures will still be there, especially in these other religious communities that are not for Jesus Christ. And even the ones that aren't teaching it properly. Colossians 2. Come with me there, please. Colossians 2. Throughout the Bible, we see this. Almost every book warns us. Verse 8. Beware. Here's another warning. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. All of these things that we invent in the name of religion. Indulgences, purgatory, praying to statues, the Christmas stuff, the Easter stuff. Brethren, it's not of God. Malachi 1. Come with me there. Malachi 1. And yes, indeed, it does, brethren, make us a cult. It does, because we are a culture that believes this. And when you really get down to the definition of it, Jesus Christ was a cult in what he taught. It was not commonly accepted. It's a derogatory term that I wish people wouldn't use. Malachi 1, verse 13. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it? And you have snuffed at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which is torn, lame, sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? Verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver, which has in his flock a male and vows and sacrifices to the Lord, a corrupt thing. In other words, this guy saved the good one and brought the one that was maimed and had a problem as a sacrifice to the Lord. Do we do that? Because today we are the sacrifice. We are living sacrifices. Are we giving him the non-lame version? Or are we giving him the best version? The one that doesn't have this deception, this disconsonance. We do one thing here and one thing there. It's not the same. Which one is it? Back to 2 Thessalonians where we began. Come with me there, please. In Thessalonians, it's Timothy, 2 Thessalonians 2, and we read up to verse 7, and we'll start in verse 9, verse 8. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume, because he's wicked, with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs of lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they may be saved. They received not the love of the truth. How do we receive the love of the truth? You have to ask yourself that. I can't receive the love of the truth for you. You can't receive it for me or the person sitting next to you. How do you receive the love of the truth? Does it wake you up in the morning and you say, I love the truth? Because if not, you're open to deception. You're open to being deceived. Matthew 13. Come with me there. Matthew 13. I'm going to get my addiction here. Thanks, Cheryl. Mrs. Crea. She's an enabler. Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. And he does it deceptively. This is he which receives seed by the wayside, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon, immediately, with joy, receives it. Yet has he not root in himself. See, the tree's not by the riverside, not being fed with the water continually. He endures for a little while, and you see people come and go in the beliefs of God, because when tribulation or persecution arises, when they should be staying and they should be rooted, when the trouble comes is when they leave. It's just the opposite. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes fruitful. How many times have we seen couples struggle to establish, and once they're established, they go their separate ways? How many times? Acts 5. Come with me there, please. Sometimes it takes work to keep your relationships good. It's worth it, though. Verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back parts of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Not the whole thing. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie in the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when we lie in our hearts, brethren, and we deceive ourselves, we deceive, think, God. And you can't lie before God. We live in a society where it's so prevalent, lying and deception, twisting, so prevalent. I picked up an article. It's entitled, Everything is Rigged, by Mike Adams. And it was written in August. It's from a magazine called Natural News, but he's a contributor more on politics than anything else, but in this case it's not. He says, every institution in America is sold out, corrupted, and politically rigged to favor big government and big business. America is a lost country, explains Paul Craig Roberts. The total corruption of every public and private institution is complete. Nothing remains but tyranny and lies, endless lies. The FDA is entirely corrupt, as is the USDA. Both function now as a little more than marketing propaganda pushers for big pharmacy and big biotech. Similarly, Google, Facebook, Twitter, all rigged, censoring voices at will, establishing lies, the ones they want to promote. So when we go sometimes on the internet, where'd you find that? And my kids sometimes, well, I probably shouldn't say it, other people as well as my kids have said, I'm sure. Where'd you find that? Wikipedia? Okay, because if you go back to the 1911 version of the Encyclopedia Britannica, which I got a set of that years ago, and you read it, if you look up Christmas, it tells you where it began. It tells you all about it. The next version, it's changed. It's changed. So you go down a few versions, and you have Wikipedia. Because it's a contemporary version, a contemporary explanation from somebody who really didn't want to take the time to tell you where the information came from. And this is his point. He says, when I say everything is rigged, what does that mean exactly when I say everything's rigged? What does that mean? He says, all official sources are ordered to constantly lie about everything, weaving illusions to push a chosen narrative rooted in fiction. Examples, there are no Islamic terrorists. Really? Who says that? The President of the United States. Carbon dioxide is poison to the planet. And on it goes. All voices of reason and sanity are silenced. Only the most insane, irrational voices are allowed to be magnified through media, including social media. It's also true across the sciences. Where's real science? I.e. evolution, the missing chain. They show you a duck that has fins. That's your example. Who came from that? Things are snuffed out by political agendas, biosludge, GMOs, glyphosate, mercury in dentistry, etc. All facts are obliterated by propaganda. Facts have no place in any debate. And those who invoke facts are shamed or silenced or even fired from their jobs. They can be expelled from schools, bullied, sadly enough, into even suicide. Anyone who invokes facts on things like the actual statistics of police shootings is told they're part of the problem. Seriously? Does this sound like God to you? Because we live in this society. This isn't made up. I didn't just take this out of a cartoon or a movie. This is happening. The branches of government are weaponized against the people. You know, you find the IRS, the FDA, the FTC. I mean, there's a lot of rules there that are shaped to support the government, not the people. Science is distorted into absurd, politically motivated conclusions. Vaccines, climate change, GMOs, fluoride, flu shots, chemical agriculture. And there's a whole list. I'm just going through a few of them. Any true reports that contradict any official narrative are immediately censored. And it uses as an example here, Michael Savage just got blocked on Facebook for posting a true story about a legal alien who committed murder in America. And you wonder why you have the Trump platform. And there's no meaning to be political one way or the other. Charles Spurgeon said this about people in deception. He said that other quote, he said this one too. Saints not only desire, Christians, people that really have the love of God in them, they desire to love and speak truth with their lips. But they also seek to be true within. They will not lie even in the closet of their hearts. And I like that term. For God is there to listen. They scorn double meanings, evasions, equivocations, white lies, flatteries, and deceptions. Is that what goes on in the middle of your heart? The closet of your heart? Because God's there. You know, there are five main causes, if you're taking notes, there's five main causes of deceitful behavior, and this might help you in some way, shape, or form arrange your thoughts, your thinking, and your heart. First one, selfishness or personal gain. Selfishness or personal gain will make you act in a way that's not straight. Example, Genesis 31. Come with me there, please. Genesis 31. Verse 7. You know the story. It's the story of Jacob and his uncle Laban. He goes to work for him. This is verse 7. And your father has deceived me, changed my wages 10 times, but God allowed him not to hurt me. I don't know if I could work for somebody that changes my wages 10 times. I'm not even sure I can deal with 3. Okay? That's the kind of thing. Selfish or personal gain. Nothing new. One way. Second way. Cover up or conceal the truth will cause us to be deceitful. Genesis 37. Genesis 37. This here is the story of Joseph and his brothers. Then there, verse 28. Then there passed by the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat, killed a kid of the goats, dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors. They brought it to their father and said, This have we found. They didn't find it. Know now whether it be your son's coat or not. And they knew what he would think. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent, torn into pieces. They were covering up. They were covering up. This is deceitful behavior. Are we any different? Pride and envy. Third one. Pride and envy. And I'll mention one scripture on that one. Psalm 59. Covered a lot of this in that last script, that last sermon that we had on the pride paradox. But Psalm 59. I can get there. Psalm 59 and verse 12. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Pride will cause us to do many things. It caused Satan to do what he did, as we read earlier. And it's not above us to do the same. We aren't any different. We can inflate our answers like our experiences, our wealth. If someone asks you about, well, what's your new position? Well, I was promoted to the director. And then when you dig down a little farther, you find out that they have three people on their staff rather than the area supervisor. We can do this, especially men. Us guys are terrible at this. Oh, yeah, that car, it did 6.8, you know, rather than 7.8. You know, we exaggerate, and that's a type of deception. And pride does that. Fourth point, misguided love or kindness can cause us to be deceptive. You think, oh, love is pure, you know, love is good, love is great, you know. You can use it even to the place where it's not pure. Genesis 27, misguided love. Verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison to bring it back. And Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I might eat and bless you before the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command you. Go now to the flock, bring me two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for your father, such as he loves. Whole concept here, as you will see, is to deceive the father. You shall bring it to your father that he may eat, that he may bless you. So you'll get it, the blessing, rather than him. Complete deception. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, well, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. So he starts to buy into the deception. My father perhaps will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Oh, no. Why would I want to seem to him as a deceiver? Because you are one. Maybe that's why. Misguided love or kindness. And the fifth one, plain habit. Habit. We twist things to the way we want them to be. Plain old habit. Come with me to Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah 9. Verse 4. And God's speaking here. He says, take you heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust you not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one of his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They've taught their tongue. Habit. And weary themselves to commit sin. So you can create this deceitful behavior. You know, selfishness, personal gain, covering up the real truth, having a sense of pride. that wells up inside of you? Misguided love for someone else, make you twist it around to favor you? Or just plain habit because you do it so much? But I have good news. Now that you see deceit and deception is very true, we have hope in Jesus Christ. If we remain grounded and rooted in Him, we can get by with some of this sin and He'll forgive it. You still have to try. You can't count on the sacrifice of Christ and expect Him to do what you deliberately know not to do. Hebrews 10. Come with me there. Hebrews 10. Several scriptures here and then we'll close. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified, made holy. He's taken care of the reconciliation of all of that debt that's steeped in deception and deceiving ways, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, into the closet of their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Great. That is great. Because I have a hard time when someone does something against me forgetting it. I try, but it's hard. But God says here, He will remember it no more. 1 John chapter 4. He gives us some admonitions here. He says in 1 John chapter 4. Tenderly said, John says, beloved, my dear friends, that's like us. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test them, and see whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. But you are of God, little children. That's us, brethren. What a tender way of saying it. And have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you, in the closet of your heart, because you've taken on that commitment and you've brought Him in there, that He is in you than He is in the world. And there is where you need to concentrate, that closet. In James 4:7, don't have to go there. It tells you that it stems from humility, not pride. That's why the other sermon was built on this one. This one was built on that one. And the one next week is on identity. What is your identity? Specifically, identify yourself. Who are you? Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. We read this earlier, verse 13 and verse 14. And the point I want to make is when you have taken this armor of God to be able to withstand in the evil day, and you've done all you can do to stand, and you're ready, then stand there. Position yourself, and God will be there. And you can sneer in that sense at Satan, which he does not like, because you have God there, and he cannot hurt you. Revelation 12. It's a disposition. You have to establish a disposition. And that's why it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You have to establish a disposition. In verse 11 it says, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. Could you give your life for these concepts? Could you do that? In the closet of your heart, do you believe that firmly? 1 John 5. Verse 11. He gave his life for us. Can we do the same? Verse 11. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. How long will we live before we can figure that out and put it so deeply in the closet of our heart that it means something to everything we say, think, and do? Romans 8. Come with me there, Romans 8. Verse 37. We don't say nay. Horses say nay. Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul says, for I am persuaded, I'm convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, not height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's a lot of confidence in that. Within our soul, within our being, the source of many of these deceptions are going to end. And as you know, the end of the story, but let's go there anyway. Revelation 18, the three seasons we spoke of. That is why the Feast of Tabernacles is such a great thing. That is why this plan of God that has been around a long time is such a great thing. That is why we need to keep everything in its purity that has to do with the plan of God. Revelation 18, verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus, with violence shall that great city, Babylon, and that's speaking of the society around us, not the Babylon of past, but the current Babylon that has its trading, its merchants, and all of this deception stuff we were reading about. This great city of Babylon be thrown down and shall be no more, no, no more at all. And the voice of harpers, people that play the harps, and musicians, pipers, trumpeters, shall be heard no more at all in them. There shall be no more any of this in you. In verse 23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in you, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in you. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets, speaking now of the church, and of all that were slain upon the earth. This believing system will be switched over from Satan's system to God's system. And if you go one page over to Revelation 20, verse 1, John says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season, another little season of deception. We want to wake up, brethren, on this side of the millennium, not on the other side. You want to be in this 1,000-year period of time that is known as the millennium to rule with Jesus Christ. And we must do our part to weed out anything in our lives that has to do with deceptive thoughts and behavior. When we do that, we will be ready for the kingdom. And when we pray, as it says in Matthew 6, "Thy kingdom come," we'll be there ready and waiting to be in it.